Thessalonians chapter number 2, as we look in our series called Blameless. A church to be blameless is a church that has a strong work, chapter 1 showed us, and has a strong testimony. Blameless church, a church that will not be have fault found with it by the Lord himself. That's what we're most concerned about, is the Lord. We want the Lord to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That is what we're most concerned about. I mean, we pay our bills. We pay our bills on time. We have a good testimony in the community. But our ultimate goal is to have a great testimony with our Father in heaven. And we saw in the first half of chapter 2 that a blameless church has a strong message. But now I want to show you how a church is just the local, visible, called out assembly of baptized believers who've covenant together to carry out the Great Commission. I believe that's what the Bible teaches. If you want to study it with me, we can go verse by verse through it. Check out Acts chapter 2 and then look at every one of those epistles. You'll find out they're local, visible bodies. It's the Roman Catholic Church who taught that it's a universal invisible. That was never part of the Bible. And of course, the offshoots of them carried that entire idea with them. So the local New Testament church is the visible called out assembly of baptized believers. That's what the church is. But do you understand it's made up of people? Now we have a wonderful facility. We're in the midst of remodeling it. And yes, the 2 Sundays after Easter, you're probably going to have to bring a lawn chair because the pews are going to be delivered after the carpet gets done and probably going to catch, especially those who go to Sunday school, you're probably just going to bring your chair up here when you come up from Sunday school. And that's not a bad thing. But we're getting all this is wonderful, but that's not what the church really is. The church is the people. And there was a time when this church had no building, but it still existed because it was the people. So I said all that to say this, if we're going to have a blameless church that is strong, it's going to be because the people are spiritually strong. You know, I've often said to people who have visited our church, really, you don't need a church that is close to you as much as you need one that is close to the Lord or close to the Bible. A blameless church is made up of strong people, and our goal is that we will adopt the traits that Paul is about to list here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and on. Verse 13 being the theme for this sermon, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. I mean, we all want to be victorious. We must draw on God's strength, not our own. It's God's strength that really will give us the victory. But I must tell you that you live with people and work with people and live in the neighborhood of people who believe that this book is just written up with a bunch of fairy tales, like Aesop's fables. It's nice to teach children, and it's good for practical living. But you know, it's really. It's just written by a bunch of men. You know, when somebody says that to me, I go, wow, you know, I've heard that. Why don't you show me how you know that to be true? You know, I started off not believing the Bible. I did. Even after I trusted Christ as my Savior, I wasn't sure about a lot of it. But a strong church is made up of strong people who are first saved, but then steadfast in their desire to work for the Lord and grow in the Lord. See, Bible study will teach you about God, but it is when you obey Him that you get to know Him personally. Yes, you trust Christ as your Savior, you're saved, you're born again, you're going to heaven, all right? I think you already know that's what I believe the Bible teaches. But the more you study the Bible, you learn about Him. But when you actually obey what it says and put it into practice, you learn Him. You get to know Him. You get to see Him come through. It's lived out. In Romans chapter 2 and or 12 and verse 2, it says that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Who are you proving it to? You're proving it to yourself. And then after you settle it in your heart, you're proving it to everyone else because they see it lived out through you. So, what made the First Baptist Church of Thessalonica so strong? Well, they received the Word of God as it is in truth, the actual Word of God. They actually believed that this is the Word of God. Now, one of the cool things about this is they didn't have the New Testament until Paul wrote this letter to them. They didn't have a scrap of it until Paul wrote a letter to them. Do you understand? So he was only there 21 days and then got run out of town. And this church got started and it kept going. And they took what Paul preached to them from the pulpit as the very Word of God. Plus, the Old Testament, he showed them how it was, in fact, the very Word of God. And in Ephesians 3 in verse 9, it says, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world have been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. And a church that is going to be strong has to recognize that this is sacred language. You're not going to understand it right off the bat. You're going to have to work at it a little, right? If I went to work at your place, if I showed up at your office tomorrow and I said, oh, I don't need to read your HR manual. I know what goes on around here. Right? Brother Chris gave me a manual, something that explains all the acronyms of the Army. That thing is that thick. And all it does is explain the acronyms. Holy cow. Some of this stuff is second nature to you because you were raised in it and worked in it and served in it. And you know, the Bible is something, there are probably going to be some words in there you don't grasp right away. And that's okay. You know, it's our duty to verbally proclaim this book. It's our duty to visually proclaim this book as we live it out. So let me ask you a question. Do you believe this is the actual Word of God? Amen. Some people think it just contains the Word of God. Now, any preacher who doesn't believe this is the Word of God needs to turn in his ordination certificate and go get a real job. You know what I'm saying? Because I came to a place when I was reading this Bible that it clicked. This really is the Word of God. Huh. Even, let me ask a question. Is it still the Word of God to you if you don't understand it? Because I'm still learning things. It's the very Word of God. People who want to say, well, it contains the Word of God, they want to be the one who gets to pick and choose how the message turns out. See, that's not right. Well, why do they want to pick from all the different versions? Because they want the one that fits their message rather than having the Bible speak its message. That's why. Then you have raised yourself above the authority of the Word of God. Well, I'm a Greek scholar. Let me tell you something. You can know Greek, but not know God. You can know Hebrew, but not know Him. And I've met so many monkeys who say, well, I'm a Greek scholar. I know Greek and Hebrew. Now, let's just be real honest for a second. Nobody that ever knew anybody, that ever saw anybody, who ever talked to anybody, who's alive today, ever met anybody or heard of anybody who spoke Koine Greek in their home. These are dead languages. Don't tell me you're smarter than the guys 400 years ago who had access to other documents that have long since turned to dust, that you're smarter than they are. Don't do it. I believe that I'm holding the perfect Word of God. Somebody said to me, well, you know, the King James translators didn't believe it was perfect. Well, that's the one thing they got wrong, because I believe it's perfect. I believe it is perfect. And if there's a problem with its understanding, it's on my end of the equation, not God's. Do you believe God knows English better than you do? Do you think God knows Hebrew and Greek better than you do? So let me ask you a question. Is this the Word of God? Step one, you've got to grasp this. What made this church strong was they said, this is what God wanted us to know. This is how God speaks to me. But you know, you learn about Him, but again, when you employ it, when you actually live it, then you get to know Him. Like He said on the video, they stepped out on the impossible and they couldn't believe how God responded. It was just incredible. What did that tell them about God? That God, He is a God of character and a God of integrity, a God who answers His promises, a God who actually hears, a God who actually stays, a God who keeps, a God who works. Listen, either God is or He isn't. Either He is or He isn't, or either He did give us the Word of God or He didn't. Now, the fact that He promised that He would give it to us tells me He did. See, the Bible says in Psalm 12 that God preserved it to all generations. So either I have it or I don't. Now, two things can't be different and be the same. Now, you need to chew on that a while. All right? But let me ask you a question. Do you believe it's the Word of God or the Word of men? Is it the Word of God? Then it's a sin to change it. I really, 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 really believe this is the Word of God. I often say to people, you don't have to believe it, but by the time I'm done preaching, you're going to know I actually believe it. You're going to know it. Some people believe it only becomes the Word of God. That's a real, you'll find that in a lot of the Protestant denominations. Well, it becomes the Word of God when you read it and the Holy Spirit makes that. No, it's the Word of God whether I understand it or not. If the preacher doesn't believe it, he needs to hang it up. He just sent it for the money. He's a hireling. Well, I don't know what I would do if I didn't pastor. That's the problem. That's the problem. Because why? Because you're called to it. This is the Word. This is the very Word. This is the final authority. Pastor Mix is not your final authority. The church is not the final authority in your life. The Bible is. Someone said to me a great compliment, and I don't really complimenting me as much as it is complimenting this entire church body, and that they said, you know, after we've been to almost 20 churches, this is the one closest to the Bible. And I'm just like, wow, that was the goal. That was the goal. Right? Now look, the way this book was put together proclaims that it's the Word of God. If you haven't yet, looked at the table of contents real quick. Yes, the table of contents. I believe that was inspired too. Look at this now. I heard another guy say, I believe this Bible is true cover to cover. Why even believe what's on the cover? It's got my name on it. It's my Bible. I believe that too. No, look at it. You got 66 different books written by 40 different authors over a period of 1500 to 1600 years in three languages on three continents, and there are no contradictions. In fact, as you read this Bible, you will find that it indicates that the origin of Scripture came from one mind. Yeah, from the mind of God. It declares itself to be the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16. For all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable. It's good for you. And then you got 2 Peter 1:21 that says, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. I have a book that is God-breathed, God-inspired, and he said he gave it to me. And one of the key proofs is that all the different authors were not only separated by time and space without an actual printing press, they were separated by station in life. Some were kings, some were priests, some were prophets, some were... Amos was a cowboy, just an old cowboy. But they didn't contradict each other. Have you ever found two Baptists that can actually agree on something completely? Huh? Let alone 40? So the Bible, by its construction, declares itself to be the Word of God. Number two, it claims to be the Word of God. The unity of the Scriptures can only be divine in its origin. Number three, the prophecies of the Bible have come true with 100% accuracy. My favorite one to use when I show people this is Isaiah 44, verse 28, where God, 150 years before Israel is let loose from Persia, God names the name of the emperor who will actually give the command. By name, calls his name Cyrus. And sure enough, it was Cyrus the first, 150 years later, who let Israel go. Now you tell me, is that like Nostradamus' garbage? No, the man was an opium fiend. You don't know if he's talking about JFK or Napoleon. Why do you watch that foolishness? The Bible is true. Have you ever noticed that every other verse in the New Testament is, oh, and by the way, thus saith Isaiah, or thus saith Jeremiah. Lastly, what really did it for me, brothers and sisters, was the science and the history. The historical references in the Bible have been independently verified by archaeologists. We have found the Tower of Babel. We have found Sodom and Gomorrah. We have found Noah's Ark. We have found where the Bible says people lived. Guess what the archaeologists find? Ruins. Ruins. Right? Now, but in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 22, is it? Yeah. Isaiah 40:22, the Bible declares the world's round 2,000 years before Columbus. I was reading my Bible at my kitchen table when I read the verse that said the earth is round and the universe is an enclosed three-dimensional space. Now, I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, but I'm like, wait a minute, this is 2,000 years before Columbus proved it. All of a sudden, I went, that's it. It's the Word of God. I just came to that place. Have you come to that place yet? This church is only as spiritually strong as the most, as the person who the weakest spiritually. I know, is that the word? I know my English is bad. I had to go to school to learn it, and I didn't do well at it. But it's the truth. To have a strong church, step one, what made the First Baptist Church of Thessalonica strong is they accepted the Word of God as the actual Word of God, authoritative, true, and beneficial, preserved perfectly. Now, a blameless church is made up of strong people who received the Word, but also a blameless church is made up of strong people who followed the example of the apostles and stood fast during persecution. Look at verse 14. Of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14. Look at it now. All right. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. The First Baptist Church of Jerusalem, the First Baptist Church of Samaria, they all were persecuted by the Jews, by their own blood, their own national friends and family, and they stood fast during the persecution. In Acts 17:5, the Bible says, and the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of a baser sort. What does that mean? They found local thugs and spread lies. Rather than looking for themselves like the Bereans did and pay attention to what Paul was actually preaching to make sure it was in line with the Old Testament, they'd rather tell a lie. And when that one didn't work, they told another lie. And when people were always, when the news cycle started to stop, they told another lie. And when that news cycle started to die down, they told another lie. You thought that just happened in the last 5 years. That's been going on for decades, well, millennia, for thousands of years. And that's how they do it. That's how they discredit. But standing in the face of their own Thessalonian brothers, sisters, friends, schoolmates, they stood fast in their profession of the truth. And I have to admit, nothing hurts like and threatens our faith as much as opposition from those who are closest to us, friends and family and even other church members. The temptation is to quit, and it's never greater during except in those times. But we have to continue to follow Christ and to win our persecutors to Christ. And we do that by our testimony of steadfastness. See, the people who knew you before you knew Jesus, the only thing that speaks to them is year upon year upon year of faithfulness. It's the only thing that speaks to them. Because right now it's a fad. If you're new at this whole Christian thing, it's a fad. It's just something you're going through to get along, and it's not really real. That's what your friends, your family think. The strongest helps during the time of persecution are to cling to God's promises in His Word and to follow the example of faithfulness of others who stood during the persecution. Jesus said, the servant's not greater than his Lord. If they've persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they've kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. Have you ever felt the persecution from a religious person? Yeah, especially at Christmas, right? Or, you know, when you're home back with your family at Christmas. Have you ever felt the persecution of somebody close to you? People you've spent a lot of time with only to think you're crazy or you're wrong. What do you do to overcome that? How do you personally stand faithful? Well, you have to claim His promises that God is real and that God is going to follow through on this. And even when you feel like giving up, do you know why God? Well, Sunday night, if you didn't get a chance to watch the message or hear the message or be here, you need to go and listen to it. Why does God allow persecution? Because just like chaff, or just like wheat kernels are worthless until the chaff is beaten off of it, you and I build up layers of protection in our life, finances, and whatever else, and rather than relying upon God and His promises. And God will allow the persecution to take that chaff off so you can be usable. Number three, this church was blameless with strong people because they didn't succumb to the persecution from the Jews. See, the Jews whipped up persecution as well. Look at verse 15. Who both killed the Lord Jesus. He's talking about the Jews. Look at it now. Because the churches in Jerusalem and the areas were being persecuted by their own people, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men. Now, verse 16 is crazy. Look at this. Forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins all way, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. I ask myself, what would it be like? What would it be like to live your life thinking this is what heaven's going to be like, only to find out you were wrong? See, those who live contrary to the word of God, they have a plan. Every atheist has a plan. Every Buddhist has a plan. Every Hindu has a plan. Everybody you work with, in your family, in your neighborhood, they got a plan for 1 second after they're dead. Can you imagine what it would be like to have the realization, I was wrong? I heard another preacher say one time, he said, when he was talking to people, he said, do you gamble? And the man said, oh, from time to time. He said, well, let's talk about the odds. Right? You're living your way, the way you want to, and you're happy. Fine. I'm living the way I want to live, and according to the Bible, and I'm happy and I have joy. I die, I go to heaven, great. If I die and you're right, I lose nothing. If you die and you're wrong, you lose everything. Because you will be awake. I think the hardest thing you will ever face is a prodigal. That is what will test your faith the hardest. When one of your children decides to turn their back on the Lord. And at that moment, your faith will be revealed. It's crazy. We're having to have conversations about transgender children. There is now an organization of 37,000 plus children who've gone through the procedure and now wish they hadn't. And now they're speaking out. Of course, you didn't hear that on your feed because they're being silenced and they're being marginalized. But every single one of them had a mama or a daddy or somebody in their life who immediately became an advocate for this foolishness. Let me ask you a question, brothers and sisters. Is there any reversing that once the surgery happens? There isn't. What's going to test your faith is when your spouse or your child becomes a prodigal. Because at that point, you're going to start asking why. Is why didn't God change this? Why didn't God take care of this? Why didn't God fix this? Why didn't God... Why are you more worthy of God's intervention than all of the people whose babies went to hell because they grew up to be God-hating blasphemers who died without Christ? Everybody in hell is somebody's little baby at one point. Somebody's little toddler who people used to love and heart filled with joy of, but they grew up to be somebody who turned their back on God. Don't you think their parents cared? Don't you think their parents... Oh, that's just the filthy preacher. Those are just the really bad sinners who raise kids that go to hell. No. God has no grandchildren. And your children have to come to the same knowledge of the truth that you did. That is why we have Awanas. That's why we have Sunday school. That's why we have junior church. That's why we have Wednesday night. We have all this so they can be presented the truth of the Bible at their age level. But that isn't enough. It's got to be in your home. It's got to be in your home. Why do we make the rule at Awana you can't just drop your kids and leave? Because what does that tell your child? It's not important. It's just for kids. Well, when they become a teenager, they think they're not kids anymore. So whatever you do a little, your kids will take to an excess. So I'm not here to stomp on your toes, but I'm here to tell you that they've got to make their own decision. They've got to be led to a place and they've got to see that it's real. They got to see that it's real. And when they turn their back, they can still come home later. They can still come back to God, even if they turn their back now. Even if they leave your house and I'll never go back to church, you can pray and shake heaven's throne room for your child until you die. Amen. And God will still hear you, and God may bring them back. But remember, it's not that whether God wants to or not. It's the fact that God does. It's whether or not your child will submit to it. It's never about, well, maybe God will or maybe God will. No, God will. The question is, will your child? And if they didn't see it at home, look, I'm not talking, listen, I understand life happens, we move, friendships get messed up, you know, even divorce happens. It happens, all right? It's not the curse. Listen to me. If you don't live it in front of your kids, they'll never believe it's real. The fact that Paul and the Christians in Judea lived it gave strength to the Thessalonians to believe and to stand strong. And if you don't stand strong if you let your faith wobble because you want to be more of a friend to your kid than a truth teller, I'm telling you, you're going to lose them forever. Jesus said, he that is not with me is against me. So either a person stands in support of God's word or in opposition of it. The Jews stood in opposition to God's holy word. They were the only one who had a copy, but they still stood in opposition to it because they placed their traditions above the authority of the Bible. So what do you place above the authority of the Bible? Your entertainment? Now we're going to cut a little close to the skin now. Your me time? Huh? Listen, I love you, but one of these days those kids are going to walk out this door and you're going to have all the me time you can handle. All right? You are. You're going to have all the me time you can handle. I'm telling you, I've lost my place, and aren't you glad? All right, that's it. You know, they'd killed the Lord Jesus. They'd killed their own prophets. That's right. Thank you, brother. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You can blame Bruce. But it's true. What is it you place above the authority of Scripture? Well, you just don't understand the situation I'm living in. So God is oblivious? God doesn't know where you are? God doesn't have a cattle on 1,000 hills and the wealth in every mine? Can he trust you with it? If he gives you something, he'll help you. If you'll be faithful, he will. I've lived it. Do you realize when pastors leave a church, they don't get unemployment? When me and the preacher didn't get along and I wasn't about to split the church, I resigned. And guess what happened? The check stopped coming. So I immediately walked across the street to the home improvement place and got up at 4 a.m. and stocked shelves, where I ran into a painter. Where when I got done stocking shelves every morning, I painted apartments. But every day I prayed. And every Sunday I was in church. Every Sunday night I was in church. Every Wednesday night I was in church. And every Thursday night I was on soul winning. Because I knew God was going to come through if I was faithful. And he did. Now, he didn't give me $1 million. He didn't give me more than I needed past Friday. But every Friday, I got what I needed until next Friday, to the where I got to the point where it was like, don't worry about it. God's going to come through if we're faithful. And he did. You realize we got cards in the mail that said, hey, I love you and appreciate your faithfulness, Jesus. That's all it said. And it had money in it. I had a guy who was pastoring a Bible church say, you know, I know we haven't talked for a year or so, but God told me this morning I'm to come over here and give you my check. And I'm just like, holy, can God supply? Yes, but you don't know that until you don't have your supply. You don't know that. The Thessalonian Christians were being persecuted by their own people. And all they had was the word of God that Paul gave them and the testimony of other people who stayed faithful. And that's all you and I have, brothers and sisters. We have the Holy Spirit inside us, the Word of God in front of us, and our faithful brethren around us. God in heaven will use those to our benefit in a powerful way. Now, as we move on, it goes on in verse number 17. They had a strong fellowship, the people around them. But we, brethren, verse 17, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, we never stopped loving you, we never stopped praying for you, we never stopped thinking of you, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Paul missed them. Paul loved them. Paul hadn't seen them forever. He wanted to be around them. Satan's strategy, though, was to attack Paul because people were saying, well, Paul's not a true apostle. I don't know why you listen to him. He wasn't one of the original 12. Why, he even killed Christians for several years before he became a Christian. He's not a true apostle. I don't know why you listen to him. It was such a strong fellowship, Paul wanted to come back. He'd only been with them 21 days, but they had made an indelible mark on Paul. In chapter 3, verse 1 of this book, it says, wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens. We couldn't stop. We had to come. We had to send somebody. How much does meeting with other believers mean to you? You know, the messages at prayer events were great, but I don't remember them. What I remember was the prayer time it created afterwards with my brothers. They were good messages. They were good. I took a lot of notes, but none of them are sticking out as a ooh, wow, zinger. What really touched me was the fellowship of the believers when we prayed together. 13 guys in one hotel room praying out loud in a round where we could hear what they were saying. And we drew closer to the Lord. How much does meeting with other people matter to you? Look what verse 18 says. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. Do you discount the existence of Satan? Do you discount the efforts of Satan in your life? Now, I know he's only one being, but he's got a major big army. And I think they float around and mess with people from time to time. Do you discount the efforts of Satan in the lives of the people around you? Maybe he's not messing with you today. We had Miss Sherry in our church in Arkansas. She never said nothing negative. Negative. She wouldn't say anything negative. Now, she walked with a walker. She had a bone degenerating disease, and she had to have a neck brace on to keep her head up. And one day I said, how you doing, Miss Sherry? And she said, well, my heart's a church preacher, but my body's going to have to catch up. You know? Right? And I said, and one day I said, she never said nothing negative. So one day I said to her, well, Miss Sherry, what do you think about the devil? Well, praise the Lord, he's not messing with me today. She always found something positive to say. Are you actively praying for God to restrain Satan? I do. I get up and I say, Lord, you bind him off of us. You build a hedge, please, so that there's no, so that, you know. This is why you don't get up during a message unless you're on fire. You know, the devil will poke you in the bladder. Right? Don't get up during a message. Why? Because unless you're on fire. That's why you tell the teenagers, don't leave church unless you're on fire. Don't kiss girls unless you're on fire. Why? Because you're going to be dead by the time you get to the back door. But no, just kidding. If you're on fire, you can get up and leave. No, seriously. Why? Because the devil will use it. You say, well, that's just terrible. No, he'll use it. Because I have seen services where I'm preaching and the Spirit's moving and then something happens and everything all goes flat because everybody would rather focus on that than what's going on. Lastly, they were destined to bring joy to other believers. Look at verse 19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? The fact that you got saved and that our effort to bring the gospel to you was not in vain. The fact that when I get raptured, you're going to be raptured. When I stand before God, you're going to be there rejoicing with me. Are you not my hope and joy? A strong church is destined to bring glory and joy to others. Believers who founded the church. Believers who were reached by other believers. believers who minister and teach in the church. Joy to the believers who carry on the work of the church. It's exciting. We put out almost 1,000 flyers last Saturday. And guess what? We rejoiced over the folks that came. We had second and third time visitors, but then we had some newbies in the church Sunday. And none of them were people who got the flyer. That was just God going, here you go. You're going to be faithful, I'll bless you. If you're going to be faithful, I'll bless you. Paul said that the believers at Thessalonica were his hope. You realize, besides the person you become, the only thing you take to heaven is the souls you win for Christ. They're the only thing that outlasts this world. When the Lord returns, they will be a crown of rejoicing to lay at the feet of Jesus. What a joy to stand there with the people we've reached and discipled and the people they've reached and discipled and to present them as a crown in worship to our Savior. What a crown, a victor's crown. Are you a soul winner? Have you ever led somebody to the Lord? What does that look like? Well, you tell them about how what the Lord did to you, how you realized you were a sinner, and how you realized you were headed to hell. But you realize that when they brought that gospel to you, you believed it, and you turned from your sin to God, and you trusted Christ, that person got to be a part of it because they prayed for you, and they prayed with you, or they prayed, and then you came back and said, look, I went home, and I read that track, and I believed, and I trusted Christ. That you're a soul winner. Have you ever led a soul to Christ? How many of you won? Why are you intimidated by the idea of sharing your faith? Why are you intimidated by that? You have what they need. I've told you this before, but I'm still shocked by it. One of the most vocal atheists was this two guys that do illusions. The long-haired one. I can't remember his name. Penn and Teller, the long-haired one, he got on there and made a rant. He said, you Christians, if you really believe the Bible, why don't you tell people about it? Y'all are hypocrites. That's why I don't believe. I do not, he said, I don't get mad at Christians who come to me with their Bible and say, here's the truth that changed my life, because they actually believe it. The rest of you don't, and you're hypocrites. But you know, the truth is, the gym is full of hypocrites. Why? I went down to the gym the other day, and there's a lot of fat people down there. Who do they think they are? They're down there, and there's just a jiggle fest going on. What a bunch of hypocrites. No, you don't understand. And this is where you need to call the bluff of your coworker. You expect Christians to be perfect? You expect them to have arrived. Now, I realize we got some brothers and sisters who think they have in some other churches and make us look bad. That's true. But do we expect people who go to the gym to have arrived? I mean, the majority of the people down there are there to get better. All right? And there should be some down there that there should be evidence. Anyway, I won't go there. Yes. We need to be a better witness. Amen. Don't say you believe it if you're not telling others. Because hell is where they're going. Not because God is mean and nasty, but because God is holy and our ancestors chose to sin. And thus we were born in sin. And then we chose to sin. So it's a double whammy. And stop making excuses. See, the devil wants you to go, well, what about the people on the Polynesian Islands? Never seen a missionary. Fine, I'll tell you how that works. But why don't we deal with you first? Stop deflecting, because that's what your friends do. They deflect. That's what the cults do. When you try to talk about the blood of Jesus to a JW, their eyes twitch. They don't come to you and say, hi, I'm from the Watchtower. We don't believe Jesus is God. We just believe he's the whatever. No, they come to you with some other garbage about world hunger and teenage homelessness. But if there's two of them, and you talk about the blood of Christ, you'll know very quickly. We need to be a better witness. Being a soul winner is simply lighting the way for other souls to find Christ. That's why the Bible says in Proverbs 11:30, he that winneth souls is wise. What types of things frustrate you when you try to share your faith? Well, the phone always rings. Okay, that's the devil. The dog always wants to jump in your lap. That's why we go two by two, so somebody can manage the dog, manage the kids, and add water to the beans on the stove. That's why we do it, because something always comes up. Do you believe that God can make you a soul winner? Do you understand? The Bible says in Ephesians 2:10 that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he hath before ordained that you should walk in them. Now, do you understand? That means there are souls. In God's manifest or inventory of all humanity, there are certain souls that have been set aside and designated as your responsibility. Yeah, you. You're like, I don't believe that. Ephesians 2:10, it's still in the Bible. God foreordained that you should walk in them. That means God knew your name. God knew you'd be saved. And God planned in advance that you'd be conformed to the image of his son and that you would walk in a lifestyle of service to him. Amen. There are souls that your name is on. Now, the Lord will use somebody else and they'll get the blessing, but God had originally intended for you to talk to him. God wants to empower you to be a soul winner. So, the First Baptist Church of Thessalonica was blameless because the believers believed the Bible was true and was the Word of God. They were strong because they followed the examples of the apostles and stood fast in the face of persecution. They did not believe the critics of the Jews or their own family. They trusted the Word. They were strong because they possessed a strong fellowship of believers around them who wanted the same thing. They wanted us to reach the world. And realizing that to be true, they were strong because they had a joy of the idea of presenting all of these people as a sign of worship to Christ. I've never met two soul winners who fight because they're too busy worrying about the souls of other people. I've never met two soul winners who fussed about stupid things because they're too busy worrying about souls. I never met a soul winner who gave in to lust because they were too busy worrying about the soul they were in front of than their fantasies. You want to fix a lot of this stuff? Care about souls. Pray for souls. Pray for them by name. Start a list on your phone. Start with just a few names and find seven ways to touch their life and make sure that three of them have the gospel. I remember Randy Neighbors. When I got a hold of this idea, I started praying for him every day. He and I worked together at Advanced Technology Services. We were computer fix-it guys. And so one day I knew he liked Pepsi, so I went to the machine and bought a Pepsi and said, "Hey man, I thought maybe you'd like this." And I stopped by, talked with him, asked about his life, and got to know him. Then another time he asked about the tracts that were on my desk. "Yeah, I found this church. It's a blessing. We got a lot of young couples there. It's just been a real encouragement, man. If you ever like to come to something, that'd be great, you know." And hand him a track. Another time I asked him, I said, "What are you doing for lunch?" "Well, there's a burger place around the corner. Let's just go." We chatted. Then his grandpa died. And I wrote a note. And I said, "I'm praying for you, Randy, that the Lord will bless you and comfort you. I know this man meant a lot to you. And if I can do anything for you." And I put a different track. He read that track and got saved. There's several people that I worked with that I touched their life. I prayed for them every day. I touched their life seven times. And I find a way to get the gospel in three. If you'll do that, you say, "Well, I've done that and they didn't get saved." Then give it a break until the Lord brings them back to your thought life. And then do it again. Just be practical about it. It's God who does the saving, not you. It's just you and I who light the way and say, "This changed my life." Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. A church is only as strong as the believers. A church can be blameless If we accept the Word of God as the Word of God, if we find our joy and hope in souls, we'll be a strong, blameless church at the coming of Christ. If we'll allow the Word of God in front of us and the Holy Spirit inside of us and the people in fellowship around us to be our place of joy, God will show Himself real. Father, we love You. And Father, we trust that Your Word is true and that Your promises never fail, because Your character won't let them. And Father, what a joy it is to know that our lives are not being wasted in our walk with You, but in fact are enriched, empowered, and give us an opportunity to rejoice one day. And Father, today, let our children see that our life and our purpose is in You. Let them see the reality that is You. Let them see, Father, because many of our young children want to be like their parents. May they want to be like You because we're like You. And Father, today, lay upon our heart right now the name of a soul You would have us pray for and gently reach out to. Now, Father, with that name in mind, we call upon You to save their soul. We call upon You to bring the gospel to them through us. We call upon You, God, to draw them. For Jesus said, no man can come to Me except the Father draw them. And in Your own way and in Your own time, may You glorify Yourself by seeing them saved. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As the music plays, won't you come and ask God to make you a bold witness for His glory? Won't you come? Pray for a burden. Pray God stir you. Pray God show you. Pray God embolden you. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You. Thank You for Your promises. We believe them, Father, and we claim them today. As we live them, we'll learn about You. We'll learn You even more so by doing it. And Father, help us tonight as we go from this place. Stir us and challenge us. Embolden us. And Father, may You get the victory in Jesus' name. Amen. I feel